In this life, you've got to put yourself first. Otherwise, everyone else will take advantage of you. In this life that is so messed up, you have to find whatever scraps of happiness you can find and hold on to them and grab them and do whatever you can to be happy, because otherwise someone else will take it first. In this life, the world is filled with anxiousness and things to be anxious about and to stress you out, and rightfully so. There is a reason why you don't sleep at night. You better figure it out, and you better figure it out quick. In this life, if you find something that you want, if you find something that you need, get it and get it now, act now, because someone else will snatch it up and come along and take it away from you. In this life, if you find something that you don't like, it is your job to ridicule it, make fun of it, and the people who created it. In this life, you've got to look out for yourself. Put yourself first. Because otherwise this world will take advantage of you, and everyone else will. That is the way this world operates. We live in a world of darkness, and it tells you, we are born into it. It is the pattern of this world. It tells you to live for yourself, to put yourself above other people, to not have patience, but snatch up whatever you can and get it right now, because if you don't, it's going to be gone. Live for the moment, because tomorrow we'll all die. It is a pervasive world we live in. It is a world characterized by sin, by darkness. But we, followers of Christ, have been delivered out of that world. We have seen the marvelous light of Christ, and He has shown us something new. He's shown us the fruit of the Spirit, a different way of living. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all the rest, all the other virtues, all throughout the Scriptures. If you didn't notice, the opening was the exact antithesis of all of those fruits of the Spirit. It is the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. But that is the world of darkness we are all born into. That is the pattern of sin that this whole world operates under. Until we come to faith in Christ and He brings us into the world of light, and we see the light of Christ, and we don't have to live this self-centered, selfish way anymore. Instead, we can be kind and generous and gracious, and loving and kind and self-sacrificial. It's a better way of life. It's actually life. The other way is death. It's freedom from our sins. In the world of darkness, we are convinced that that we're free. We're free because we can do whatever we want. Yeah, we can sin however we want. We're free. Yeah, no, you're actually enslaved. And Jesus comes, and we accept Him as Lord and Savior. And by faith in Jesus alone, we are brought into that world of light. But here's the problem. We still sin as Christians. As followers of Christ, we still sin. We still stumble. We still mess up. We are still mean-spirited. We are still self-centered. We sometimes fall back into that pattern of this world. How can we conquer the pattern of this world? How can we conquer the darkness of this world that just wants to grab us, grab hold of us? Let me give you an example of what it's like when it happens to Christians. A number of years ago, there was this big, large church I was familiar with, and thousands of people. And they looked at this smaller church that had about 200 people, and they said, "Hey, we are of like faith. Our philosophy of ministry is the same. We do things similar. How about we have a church merger?" Right, and so we will adopt your family, your church family, and all the pastors in your church, they will become associate pastors at our church, and all of your secretaries, they'll become secretaries at our church, and the worship pastor, he'll become the worship pastor at our church, and we'll merge our finances together. We're stronger. Your people will come over. It's going to be great. And I was, okay, great. It sounds good. So the smaller church sold all their stuff, their property, and they merged with the large church. They got beautiful facilities. Things are going well. 6 months later, the large church lays off everyone from the old church except for the worship pastor. The reason that they had done the church merger in the first place is they had approached the worship pastor and said to him, "Hey, we would like to hire you." And he says, "No, I'm committed to this church." And so in order to get the worship pastor, they enveloped the entire small church and thought after 6 months they could say, oh, our finances aren't what we thought they would be. It's so hard. We're going to have to lay all of you off except for the guy that we wanted. That is the world of darkness creeping into the church. And we all do it. It's so easy. It's so easy. We know we don't want to buck the system because we know the whole world operates under this world of darkness. Your boss tells you to lie. Tell him I'm not here. He's standing right there when you're on the phone. What do? He says he's not here, right? No, you can't do that. He's telling you to lie. The kingdom of Christ says no. Be people characterized by truth. The world of darkness says use aggression and anger and deception to get what you want. And Jesus says, no. Exhibit love, gentleness, kindness. The world of darkness says criticize the things that you don't like. And Jesus says, there's people behind those things. Love them. Even if your friends are going a different way. And the world of darkness wants to destroy us. It wants us to become just like it and to act just like it. How in the world can we conquer that? How can we conquer this world of darkness that is all around us? How can believers conquer the darkness of this world? It looks different for different people and different cultures, but we are all influenced by this messed up, self-centered, selfish, greedy world of darkness. And John knew that. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, he reiterates what he's been talking about all throughout this text because it's important. Chapter 5, verse 1, read along. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, John reiterates what he's already said. He says, everyone who believes Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. Yeah, if you believe in Jesus, you have been transformed and you are called a child of the Most High God. You've been adopted into his family. He's said this over and over again. Why? Because it's important and you need to believe it. In verse 2, he says, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. So what is God's commands? Well, Jesus summarized it and he said basically the whole law and the prophets can be summarized in two commands. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love others. John throws a second addendum at the end here. He basically says, and loving God is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't love the Father without loving the Son, and you can't love the Son without loving the Father. So, but there's two. Love God, which includes believing in Jesus Christ, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's more nuances, of course. But if you can get those things right, if you can get that through your head, and you every decision you make is based on that, you're doing pretty good. Verse 3, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. That's what it means to love God, is to keep his commands. Now, his commands are not a burden, because whatever's been born of God conquers the world. When John's talking about the world in this context, not every time, sometimes he's just talking about everyone and everything, but he's talking about this world of darkness that is characterized by sin. It is a pattern of sinfulness and sinful behavior that is self-focused, not God-focused and others-focused. If you want to think of loving God and loving others as not self-focused, but others-focused and God-focused. This world characterized by sin, and it looks different for different people. You might look at the Johnsons here and say, hey, they've got their life pretty much together. Yeah, that's what I should be like. Nah, maybe they're arrogant, right? And then you look at this other family, the other Johnsons, and they all have chemical addictions and various things. Oh, they don't have their life together. Yeah, no. They're just, sin has taken a different form in different people's lives. It's easy to criticize people who don't have your sin, isn't it? It really is. But he says, no, this conquers this world of darkness, this world characterized by sin. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And as I've said time and time again, if someone ever has the poor choice of putting me on a Bible translation committee, one of the things I'm advocating for is most, not all, but most of the places where it says faith, I'm changing it to trust. Because it's the same thing. It's the same thing in the languages. But faith in us means like, it's like this mystical power thing. Oh, I'm going to build a church with faith. Right? Like, it's weird. Like, our society has ruined the word faith. Our culture has language. I don't know. Trust is the same thing. But that's more concrete. If I say, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like, what does that mean? If I say, have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know exactly what that means. Trust that he died for your sins and rose again. Trust that he is your Lord and Savior. Trust in him for salvation. Right? I get what that is. Have faith in that chair. What do you mean, have faith in that chair? Trust that that chair can hold your butt. I understand that. I understand what that kind of... But it's the same thing. Have faith in that chair. Trust that chair. Oh, okay, yeah, it can hold me. I understand that. So this is what conquers the world, our trust. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How can we conquer the darkness of this world? We can conquer the darkness of this world by trusting God enough to obey His commands. Trusting God enough to obey His commands. This world is trying to influence us and say, this is what life is. This is how you live. These are the rules of the game. You have to be cutthroat. You have to be selfish. You have to put your own interests in front of others. You have to use deception. You have to use lies. You have to be aggressive. And the kingdom of Christ says, no, you don't. You can live by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and all the rest. This is how you can live. The world of darkness says, no, no, you're going to live like this. And I'm going to be so influential when you're talking to your boss, when you're talking to your neighbor, you're going to do this. And Jesus says, no, you're going to live differently, and you're going to walk by faith, that, and you're going to trust that my way is better, that even if you get hurt, even if you live by my way and you lose hundreds of dollars, friends, family members, a spouse, somehow I'm going to make it up to you. Somehow it will all work out in the end. How can we conquer the darkness of this world? By trusting God enough to obey His commands. What's this like? It's like kids. How can you have a successful childhood? Listen up. How can you have a successful childhood? By listening to the wisdom of your parents. No one wants to hear that, but it's true. Hey, that metal knife, don't put it in the electrical socket, right? Don't touch that hot light bulb. You'll burn your hand. Don't jump off of that three-story window, right? Don't do it. Don't lean up against the window pane. It's going to fall through. Right? You get older. Hey, don't do anything illegal with your friends. Don't hang out with that crowd who is smoking illegal substances and drinking alcohol all the time. They will not further you. Make sure that you are not being influenced through negative friendships or through negative media. No, don't go to that party. You're going to get in trouble, and I bet you the cops are going to get called. And then who's going to have to come pick you up? Not me. You're going to sit in the clinker because I love you. It's the wisdom of your parents. It helps you survive until you get to be an adult and look back and say, how am I still alive? It's because you listened to your parents. Or they bailed you out. It's kind of the same thing. We listen to God, and God says, this is actually the way of real life. This is the way that life actually happens. The world of darkness, it is, you think you're alive, you think you're free, you're actually enslaved, and you're slowly dying and eating yourself alive. This is what real life is. Trust that I'm in control, God says. Trust that I'm working. Trust that my way is better than the way of the world. What else is this like? This is like any football team. What does it take to have a good, successful football team? Well, two components. You have to have a good, competent coach, right, who can instill enough confidence in his players, right? So you got a good, competent coach. And then you have to have players who will listen to the coach, right? You have to have players who listen to the coach. What do you have if you have players who don't listen to the coach? Yeah, that's right, the Detroit Lions. I could have alienated half of you and said either the Wolverines or the Spartans. But I decided not to because I'm not that dumb. No, seriously, what do you have if you don't have players that listen to the coach? You have chaos. You have a losing team. They will not listen. They won't do anything. Oh, hey, we're right here. We're right here. Are we going to kick for the field goal, or are we going to run a two-point conversion? Well, if half the team wants to do one thing and half the team does the other, how many points do you think you're going to get? Zero. You're not getting anything. If the coach says, okay, well, I want you to throw this, and the other, well, we're going to run this, what's going to happen? Half the team is blocking for the wrong thing. What's going to happen? How far is that football going to get? Not zero, probably all the way back. 5, 6, 7 yards, 10 yards. It doesn't work. In the same way, we believers have to trust God enough to say, your way is better. To say, okay, like the player on the field that looks at things and says, you know, well, I think this is a better play to go. Well, the coach said to do this. The coach can see the bigger picture than just you on the field. God sees the bigger picture. And yes, he understands we live by his ways. We love him. We love others. We deal with people gently, kindly, sacrificially. Yes, we might get burned. Yes, we might lose relationships. Yes, we might lose a lot of money. But God, who sees the way everything works, knows that ultimately, in the end, it will all work out. This is hard. Some of you might be looking at this text and say, are you preaching legalism, Pastor? No. There's a tension here. There is a tension here between faith and works. There is a bit of a tension here between faith and works. Is this, but John's not saying you're saved by working. No. You're saved by trusting in Jesus. That's it. You're saved by trust, by faith alone. That is it. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. But if we really believe this stuff, we don't just believe it's like, okay, I checked that box off, got my fire insurance, I'm good. No, what happens when you trust Jesus is God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. He transforms us. And all of a sudden, we are going to want to live more like Jesus. We're going to want to become like him. Yeah, we're not going to do it perfect. But there's going to be a desire. And sometimes in that desire, you're not even going to be able to stop it. And he's going to start transforming you slowly more into the likeness of Christ. See, here's the thing. For the last, 10 years, a lot of Christian pastors have, and organizations have rightly fought against what theologians have called therapeutic moral deism. Therapeutic moral deism. You're like, oh, wow, cool. Yeah, everyone, take out your phones, put it on Facebook now. We're talking about therapeutic moral deism at the Orchard Church. I'm just kidding, don't do it. What is that? Well, it's, you've heard it before. It's the light, fluffy messages that you always get from places that want to be popular. Hey, we're the cool, popular church. Come to us. Well, you can't be popular if you're preaching the Word of God consistently. Sometimes you can, because we're like, yeah, I like that one. Oh, no, I don't like that. It's just not fun. But it changes us. It challenges us. But therapeutic moral deism is saying, hey, we're Christians, and here's the rule. Here's the thing. If you follow the statutes in Scripture, and do everything the way God tells you to do. He loves you and wants you to be the most comfortable you possibly can be in life. And if you just follow the way he does all this stuff in Scripture, then you'll have a really big house. Then you'll be comfortable. Then your business will flourish. It's fantastic, you know, so you got to do that. I've had a guy come up to me before. He's like, yeah, this pastor told me, like, if I gave all of this money to the church, that I, you know, I'd be rich and in my house and all this stuff. And now I'm in foreclosure and I'm going into bankruptcy court and, you know, what happened? He's all angry at me. How dare you? I'm like, I never said that. You need to go talk to that pastor. That's like, I would have never said that because that's wrong and stupid. But who doesn't want to hear a light, fluffy message? Who doesn't want to have their ears tickled? Who doesn't want to hear that you are the center of the universe and nothing matters but you? I'm a middle child, so I want to hear that all the time. But it's a lie. It's wrong. And so pastors have, many of us have swung the pendulum, and we've rekindled that you are saved by faith alone. And it's not, the gospel isn't that nothing bad will ever happen to you after you come to faith in Jesus, because it will. Bad things will happen to you while you walk in faith with Christ. And in fact, maybe more bad things will happen to you because you're following Jesus. But what the gospel says is that the worst thing, separation from God and hell forever, will not happen to you. And that the best thing, eternal joy in the new heaven and the new earth, in the kingdom of Christ forever, in a glorified, perfected body, will happen to you. That's the gospel. Now, unfortunately, sometimes the pendulum swings way too far, and then so some, not all, some of my friends, they were like, hey, it's all by faith, it's all by trust. Just, you don't have to do anything, just hope it all works out. And I'm like, yeah, but you have to follow the commands, like John says here. You love God and love others, you know. You have to do something. You actually, you know, takes decisions. And they're like, no, that's legalism. That's works. You're preaching false gospel. I'm like, no, that's just, your faith is energized by the gospel, by the truth. And they say, no, no, it's not. No, you're wrong. You're preaching moralism. You're a therapeutic moral deist. No, not, that's not, not, you didn't hear the message at all. In fact, that mentality, I think, is wishful thinking. It is. It is a wishful thinking that says, well, hopefully God will just work it all out and I can just skate on through life. Yeah, no, that's not. James says faith without works is dead. He's not saying you need works to have faith, but he's saying if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and it hasn't changed you in any way, if it doesn't energize you, if it doesn't cause you to see the world differently, that there is a world of darkness that is trying to get us to be liars and cheaters and self-centered, egotistical people, and that there's a world of light that calls us to self-sacrifice, to love others, to give up of our time and energy and treasure, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbors in the world, if you can't see that, then I don't think you really know who Jesus is. And I don't think you've ever had an encounter with them. How can we overcome? How can we conquer the darkness of this world? We can conquer the darkness of this world by trusting God enough to obey His commands. How many of you are not morning people? Not, yeah, it's about... My way. I used to be a morning person. Then I had kids. And now I'm still up at like 5 a.m. and I find myself in the bed like, I can't move. I'm wide awake. It's not like I'm dreary or anything. I'm just like, I can't move. This is when I normally get up. I just cannot physically move. I could stay there for all day, for hours. Some of you who are not morning people, you know how hard it is to get up in the day, right? You are exhausted, you're tired, but you have a job or you have an appointment you have to go to, right? And so if you are fortunate enough to have family members after the second, third, fourth, fifth time of hitting the snooze button, and they see that, oh, wow, you've got to go to work in like 10 minutes. And in your mind, when you're in bed, you're just like, I can get ready in 10 minutes. Like, I bet you I could do it in 3. No problem. You know, and then it's like, I could drive faster. No big deal, right? It's like this game you play. But you have family members and they're looking at you and they're like, wow, you gotta get up. You gotta go to your job. You gotta get going to that appointment. Otherwise you're gonna lose your job. You're gonna miss out on the appointment and everything. So they, you know, in love, compassion, they go out to you and they say, hey, you gotta get up. And you don't listen. So they say, hey, it's time to get up. You still don't listen. And so finally, because this is an important job, what do? They take all of the covers, gather them up, and like a magician, whah, they pull them off you, right? And how do you respond if you're not a morning person when the person pulls all the covers off of you? I know how you respond. It's happened in my life, in my household, multiple times. You respond like this. Oh, thank you so much. I was going to miss my job. I was going to be late to work. You have saved me from my eternal slumber. I appreciate you so much. Is that how it happens? No. How does it happen?
I hate you.
Yeah. I hate you. No, I'm never talking to you again. You're the worst person. What is wrong with you? Right. It's the worst thing in the world. That's exactly what happens when we, children of Jesus Christ, children of light, go and confront the world of darkness and try and live a different way. They're all cuddled up in their bed, and they're all, oh, this is great. I'm free. I'm living life. I'm in bed. Woohoo! And we come in, and we're like, that's actually not life. That is laying in bed, and any medical professional will tell you, if you lay in bed for too long, eventually you're going to die. So we come in, and we're like, this isn't life. And we're like, you're welcome. I've brought you the light of Jesus. And they're like, all right, they're just, why are they like that? Well, because they're living in the world. It's a totally different world is the dichotomy. But we all know that staying in bed all day is not life. If you want to live life, you got to get out of bed. You have to get out of bed. Staying in bed all day is not life. It eventually, if you stay there long enough, it will kill you and you will die. That is why I think we struggle with this so much, of doing what Jesus has called us to do, to live the way Jesus has called us to live, because we innately know when we have conversations with our neighbors, when our boss tells us to do something that's unethical, when there is something we want and we know the only way we can get it is if we lie or omit the truth or act aggressively, then we're going to do it and hope that God will forgive us later. He will. His mercy is great. But God sees the grander picture. He says, no, live a different way. And we know it bucks the system every single time we do. It's hard. It's difficult. We can't do it on our own. So we ask Jesus for help, even in this. This world of darkness wants us to live in darkness, even as believers. It wants us to be characterized that. It wants us as a church to be characterized by that. To be worried about our own glory, to be worried about our own power and our own prestige. We can't. We can't live the way the world wants us to live. As a church, as individuals. You can conquer the darkness of the world by refusing to live on its terms. Say, I'm not playing your game. I'm going to live the way Jesus told me to live. I'm going to love others. I'm going to show them kindness and gentleness. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be faithful to my Lord no matter what it costs. Even if it's my job, even if it's my relationships, even if it's a whole ton of money, I'm going to be faithful to Him. We can conquer the world by trusting God enough to obey His commands. Obey and conquer. Let's pray. Father, I confess to you before this congregation that I, this week, have certainly not lived up to what you've called us to do in 1 John. That in order to get what I want, or in order to avoid embarrassment, I live my life on the terms of this world of darkness. I play the game instead of living the life you've called me to live. I pray, Lord, help me and help this church to trust you enough to follow you, to obey your commands, to love people, to love you, to be faithful to you more than we are faithful to man. Help us to be bold in Jesus Christ, and I pray that boldness never becomes harsh or arrogant, but is always gentle and kind. Help us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Help us to be transformed. Give us new life. Help us to rely on you fully, as a little child has to. Help us to follow you. Help us to obey you. And thank you for the great salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.